This morning we're starting a bit of a journey series called More Than a Fan. And over the next few weeks we're going to, the ultimate goal is that all of us will be closer to Jesus, that we will live like Jesus lived, and that we will do what Jesus did. So we all want to have a revelation of who Jesus is, and we want to be closer to him. So this year so far, we've done the identity series, and that's discovering who we are. And you've got those identity booklets, and I page through and go over it and allow God to remind you of who you are, who you were created to be. Because it's amazing how by default we kind of steer away from who God has called us or made us to be, and we need to be reminded. Then we had our sunrise service and our Easter service, and we know whose we are. Yet this morning I've got some questions. What does it mean to be a Christian? If someone asked you what a Christian was, what would you say? And I think it's really important that we understand what the answers are to these questions, because society today and the world that we live in has watered down what Christianity means to be something that's, you know, resembles what it was, but it's not as deep as it should be. For those that know me, you know that I'm more of a preacher than a teacher. And this morning I'm going to be trying to teach, which is a whole different category. So as I was prepping, Centaine said, "Oh, are you going to be teaching? I'll give this Sunday a miss." But you're still here, Centaine. I said, "I'm going to put that in my preach." She's like, "No, you won't." "Yes, I will." But I've listened to a lot of teaching, read some great books, / listened to some great books by John Mark Comer, an incredible preacher. And he's expounded on certain biblical truths that I want to just explore this morning and unpack for us a bit. So last weekend I asked the question, who is Jesus? So if you're sitting here today, who is Jesus to you? To us, we recognize that Jesus is the second person in the Trinity. He's God Almighty, the Lord incarnate, the King of Kings. We understand that. Yet if you were living in the first century, and Jesus came to our place of worship, so he arrived here this morning, what would we recognize him as? Because the first century disciples, those that first met him, would have recognized Jesus as a rabbi, which is the Hebrew word which means teacher. So Jesus was recognized by the first century as a teacher. Throughout the Bible, Jesus is referred to as a teacher. So when people say, "I am a follower of Jesus," and if you in the room say, "I am a follower of Jesus," what exactly does that mean? So I want to look at some scriptures where Jesus actually calls people to himself. Mark 1 verse 16 to 20 says this. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake. I don't know if you were here for last week's message, but you'll remember that. For they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once, what is so compelling that they would drop what they're doing to immediately follow Jesus? At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Mark 2, verse 13 and 14. Once again, Jesus went out beside a lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. He's a teacher. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him. And Levi got up and followed him. Mark 3, 13 to 19. If you're not sure who the 12 disciples are, I'm not sure how many of you, if you had to say, like, how many of the 12 disciples can you name? How many of you know what the names of the 12 disciples are? I'm just wondering. We're going to go through them now. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed: Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter; James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. To them he gave the name, can somebody shout that out for me? Yeah, me too. Which means sons of thunder. Like, that's something we can remember. The other part's a bit odd to say. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. And I was thinking, in terms of people we know nearly somebody that has all of those names other than, you know, Judas. I don't know many Judases. And Thaddeus. I was thinking, what happened to the name Thaddeus? Everyone else got a name, but Thaddeus isn't one of those most popular disciples. And I was like, this is my own. I really should maybe keep these things in my head. I was like, what would you call Thaddeus? And then I was thinking they'd probably call him a Thad, you know, like just, so hi, I'm a Thad, and then be like, oh, what are you Thad about? And then I was like, no wonder, like, let's just go with Simon or Thomas. So those are the 12 disciples. Jesus calls him to follow him. Then he called the crowd along with him, along with his disciples, and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? What's amazing is that Jesus didn't say, live your life and include me so that one day you can go to heaven. So when it comes to what is it in the process and then you'll go to heaven one day, he says, follow me. So when Jesus says, follow me, it's another way of saying, come and be my disciple. This is an invitation. It's not like somebody following somebody else on Instagram or following their podcast. Jesus is saying, I'm looking for people that will follow me. Not just people that will go on and like social media posts. Well, I like what he said there. Like. He's not looking for likes and he's not looking for fans. He's looking for followers. And being with Jesus, he's this great teacher. He's also saying, he's not saying, come join my course and do my program because it's a purely academic thing. He's saying this, if you are believers in the room, lay down your life and come and follow me. And that's a massive invitation. That's a huge ask. He's not looking for fans. He's looking for followers. And the best English word to describe this, and I love this as teaching that I've heard, is the word, if you're looking for an English word for what it means to follow, it's the word apprentice. To be a disciple of Jesus, as many of us claim to be, means that we are apprentices to our teacher. And this is a privilege that I don't think many of us actually get a full grasp on what it actually means. It's huge. Let me explain how the first century saw what it means to follow Jesus. So, first century, they had the Jewish education system. Oh, I hope you're still with me. They had three tiers of education. Level one was basic education. This was read, write, maths, and scripture. So if you were level one in the Jewish system, you would go through these things. You would learn to read, write, basic education, but you would also learn the first five books of the Bible called the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So that is, let me have a, that's this. They would learn this. And the goal was to study this, embrace this, live this out, and apply it, not just apply it, but commit it to memory. So you would memorize the first five books of the Bible. How many of you, as a show of hands, know more than 10 people's telephone numbers off by heart? Okay. A couple hundred people, we got zero. I was going to go down from 10 to 5. How many of you know five off by heart? Oh, we got some smart people in the room. How many of you only know one? And I'm not going to say who doesn't know their own phone number because you'll feel very awkward, like, yeah, oh, that's me. But I have met many people that say, I don't know what my number is. Let me just check, you know. So first century students, they had to memorize Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That was the goal. And this was done by the age of 12. So by the age of 12, these youngsters were completely exposed to scripture in an incredible in-depth way. And then at the age of 13, you were considered an adult. So of course many people wouldn't make it. They wouldn't go beyond this point. So if they didn't make it, they would go off and go back to their family trade. And the young girls would go and get married and have children. Very young. The best of the best would go to level two. And level one was called the house of the book. Level two was called the house of learning. And between the age of 12 and 15, people would sit under a permanent teacher and they would memorize the Old Testament. Imagine you have, at least you're working your best to commit the entire Old Testament to memory. And we like remembering three numbers. We live in a very different culture. Then, if you were level 3, by this stage I can imagine the fallout's really high. So if you were, you know, really exceptional, and you were the cream of the crop from the French phrase, la crème de la crème. I don't know what you guys are thinking. It's practically French. You got to love them. I'm way too hygienic. No, I'm just joking. My brother listens to the podcast and he lives in France. So I always have a little dig. But if you're French in the room, I apologize. If you were the best of the best, the top of the top, and you qualified, if you were that good, you would qualify to be interviewed by a rabbi who would take you on as their disciple. In other words, the rabbi would choose the very, very best, the elite. And if you had the privilege of studying and understanding and memorizing scripture, and you had incredible character, and you were committed, and you were the top of the top, the creme de la creme, the top of the food chain, then you would sit down with a rabbi and have an interview. And if they liked you, they would say, come and be my disciple. And then you would feel like your life is full of purpose. And you had 3 main goals. If you were going to be an apprentice to a master, you had 3 goals. Number 1 was to be with your rabbi. And this wasn't Monday, Wednesdays, and Fridays classes. This is 24/7. The way, the how, the who, every aspect of their life, you would sit under their teaching and you would study it. It would be your life devotion to be under your rabbi. And there was a Hebrew blessing that went, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. Literally. You would follow your rabbi around everywhere he went. And when he walked along the little dirt paths, you would get covered in his dust, because all you wanted to do was sit at his feet and study. Then the goal, the second goal, is to be like your rabbi. The goal is to understand the way that they thought, how they thought, why they thought that way, their mannerisms, their methods. They would even be interested in the way that they walked, the way that they talked, how they lived, how they dressed. Every aspect of their life you would sit and embrace. So when Jesus, God Almighty, said, who was already being recognized, by the way, as this incredible teacher, he says, come and follow me. It is a massive deal. Firstly, you must be thinking, why me? These are the guys that were disqualified. They didn't cut it. They didn't make it through the process of schooling. So therefore, they went back to their trades. And now Jesus, God Almighty, is saying, come and be my disciple. Come and be covered in the dust of following me. It's an incredible privilege. So as soon as they were asked, what happens is they drop what they're doing and they go and follow Jesus Christ, the rabbi, the teacher, the greatest teacher to ever live, the essence of wisdom itself. Nets down, why? That is massive, that Jesus would call us to be his disciples. Imagine being an aspiring musician, and you know you really enjoy playing in a band, and U2 and Bono come down, for those who know who that is, and what happens is, he says, hey, I just want to let you know, if you want to, you can come on tour with me. And all my contacts are your contacts. And everything I do, you can do. Everything I have access to, you have access to. I want you to come and be a muser under my teaching. And all the privileges in the life that I live is yours. You would drop your nets and go. And this wasn't a successful muser. This was the rabbi, the great teacher, the creator of the universe. All wisdom itself comes from Jesus Christ. And he's saying, come and be with me. So number 1, to be with your rabbi. Number 2 is to be like your rabbi. And number 3 is to do what your rabbi did. To take their teachings beyond yourself and go into the world. Preach the gospel, drive out demons, heal the sick, go and do likewise. The goal of being an apprentice of the rabbi is to carry on the rabbi's work, to be like the rabbi yourself. So first century discipleship, the privilege of being called was worth everything. What does this look like for us today? It means to be with Jesus. It means that we want to be like Jesus and we want to do what Jesus did. One of the keys to Christian fruitfulness is simply to learn what it means to be with Jesus. This is so simple, but so profound, because if we will devote our lives to being with Jesus, everything changes. And we'll go deeper into this, because how do we be with Jesus in the world that we live in? We have the Holy Spirit. And we are monotheistic people. We believe in one God, Father, Spirit, and Son. And at a foundational level, we need to learn the practice of the presence of God. It's an intentional, constant awareness of His awesome presence. Moments throughout the day of intentionally drawing close to Jesus. What we all need to do is we need to learn what it means to detach from the busyness of life and sit down at the feet of Jesus. God says that we need to abide in Him. We need to stay in Him. We need to constantly and intentionally remain in His presence. John 15, and I've got a bunch of different verses I'll read through here. I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes so that it will be more even more fruitful. Verse 3, no branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do very little. No? Apart from me, you can do nothing. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Listen to this incredible quote by Dallas Willard. The first and most basic thing we can and must do is keep God before our minds. This is the fundamental secret of caring for our souls. And just a bit of a detour here. If you ask people that sometimes, you know, they struggle in life, you ask them how their spirit is, they'll tell you it's fine. If you ask them how their body is, they'll tell you that it's fine. Most of the time, you know, you exercise, you're spiritually strong. But then what happens is the fall apart comes from a broken or hurting soul. And how do we heal our soul? It's that we learn to sit down at the feet of Jesus. Our part in this participating in the presence of God is to direct and redirect our minds constantly to Him. In the early time of our practicing, I'm sure we can relate to this, we may well be challenged by our burdensome habits of dwelling on things less than God. But these are habits, not the law of gravity, and can be broken. A new grace-filled habit will replace the former ones when we take intentional steps towards keeping God before us. Soon our minds will return to God as the needle of a compass constantly returns to the north. If God is the great longing of our souls, He will become the pole star of our inward beings. Brother Lawrence, who was around in the 1600s, he wrote a book called Practicing the Presence of God. And that's exactly what it is. It is an intentional practice. And with it comes a transformed life. What we need as a church is to practice the presence of God. It means that we need to be intentional. It doesn't happen by default. If anything, by default, we drift from God. So we need to regularly throughout the day learn to practice the presence of God, where we intentionally bring ourselves back and sit at the feet of Jesus. As a people, as a church, we need for our soul's sake to slow down, to pause and be still and dwell, even for a moment, God willing, many moments in the presence of God. We need to find the whisper, as Chris said this morning. It's where life comes from. We need to make ourselves present in His presence, because He doesn't move, we do. And I feel for a lot of us, we don't realize how strong the drift is until we're far away from God. And then what we really need more than anything else for our soul's sake is to go and sit at the feet of our Master and let Him teach us what life is all about. The best part of following Jesus is Jesus Himself. To be an apprentice is to be with Jesus. And from being with Jesus, we become like Jesus. The truth is, we are all disciples of something or someone. All right, it's not my preaching. The truth is, we are all disciples of something or someone. We are all being shaped and influenced and molded all the time by people, by culture, by our desires, and what we expose ourselves to. Right now, in your life, you are being discipled by something or someone. The question is not, are we being formed? The question is who or what is forming us, and what are we being formed into? And time will tell, because over time, and now you ask yourself this, and I had to, this is a sobering challenge for me. over time, when I look at my life, am I becoming more and more like Jesus or not? Because if I'm not becoming more and more like Jesus, then I have to wonder what's been shaping me. So it's a challenge to anyone, and especially to people in ministry, should be dwelling at the feet of Jesus. When we look at our own lives, do we see Jesus? Because if not, then we need to be intentional about how we spend our time. This is not about behavior modification, but about transformation. It's a heart issue. I want us as a church to be disciples of our Savior and our King. Not my disciples. We are all His disciples. And I'll talk about that in future. We are called to be disciples of Jesus Christ. So as disciples, we want to be with Jesus. We want to be like Jesus. And then we want to do what Jesus did. And what did Jesus do? He ushered in the kingdom of God. And I'm trusting for all of us, we will usher in the kingdom of God into our families, into our spaces, into our workplaces. We will transform our community. We'll transform our family. We'll transform our space. Why? Because we're ushering in the King and His kingdom. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In our hearts, in our homes, in our church, in our community, in our schools, our businesses, our shopping centers, and throughout the world. If we are disciples of Jesus, then we will impact the world. But to be a disciple means that we need to sit at the feet of our rabbi and allow him to make us students of his word. And following Jesus isn't like following Formula One, you know. It's not a hobby or a sport. It's the highest calling and the highest purpose in life. It is the greatest privilege of our lives. What's so important for our culture to understand is that Jesus does not call us just to be Christians. And I know this sounds like, hold on, Tim, your theology. Let me explain. The word Christian is used in the Bible 3 times in a negative sense. And the word disciple is used 268 times. So what's the difference between a disciple and a Christian? Unfortunately, in our modern world, the word Christian is used for somebody who attends church occasionally, believes in the general teachings of the Bible, probably went to a semi-Christian school, and isn't another religion. And therefore, you are a Christian. And Jesus is not calling us to be Christian. He's calling us to be disciples. It's different. It's more than about, you know, Jesus following me. It's about me following Jesus. Otherwise, what we do is we reduce Christianity to this thing I do to make myself feel better about myself, and then I have this God that I call on when things go bad, which I hope isn't too often. This is so foreign to first century disciples. It wasn't about, you know, I'll give this a go. It was about laying down your lives and allowing Jesus to shape every aspect of our being from the inside out. So we think that Jesus had 12 disciples, but in truth he had 12 disciples who were apostles, who were sent out ones who did what apostles do. Yet in reality, Jesus would have had lots of disciples, men and women, which, by the way, was breaking the mold, because the rabbi would choose the young guys and they would be raised up to be disciples. And then Jesus comes along and he says, anyone can be my disciple. And then he divides it in Mark 8 into 2 groups, those who were his disciples and those who were part of the crowd. So he addresses them and he speaks to the disciples and he speaks to the crowd. And we need to know the difference. Are we part of the crowd or are we disciples of the King of Kings? And I can't decide that for you, because you can be part of the crowd and not be a disciple. Am I a Christian by modern definition, or am I an apprentice of God Himself? Listen to this, another quote by Dallas Willard. The greatest issue facing the world today, with all its heartbreaking needs, think about it. If you could say, what is the top 10 of terrible issues facing the world today? What would you put at number 1 on the list? Listen to this. The greatest issue facing the world today, with all of its heartbreaking needs, is whether those who are identified as Christians will become disciples, students, apprentices, practitioners of Jesus Christ, steadily learning from Him how to live the life of the kingdom of the heavens into every corner of human existence. Jesus is not looking for converts. He's looking for disciples. And I want all of us to say, as believers in the room, I want to be a disciple of Jesus. I want to sit at His feet throughout the day. I want to, in the midst of a tense conversation, be able to take a moment out to say, Jesus, teach me, guide me. By Your Spirit, lead me through the situation. When I'm driving and someone cuts you off, and you get that, Lord Jesus, as your disciple, help me here. And the Bible says, whoever wants to be my disciple, and if you look at the root meaning of the word whoever, it means whoever. In other words, anyone here that says, I want to follow Jesus. To the first century disciples, that was the highest privilege and calling. You devoted your life to being selected. And we get selected and we're like, I'll give it a go. This is a calling worthy of laying down our lives, our very purpose. Not only the creme de la creme, the elite, the exclusive. We need to recognize the cost of the invitation and follow Jesus. And Jesus says, everyone. I'm skipping out bits here. And we need to pick up our cross. And this is what makes it tricky. Transformation doesn't happen when we go to church two or three times and read our Bibles occasionally. It comes from embracing and pursuing and practicing the presence of God and the messiness of life. And by the way, Jesus understands how messy life can get. That's why he teaches, our great teacher teaches us how to navigate it. Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, he teaches us how to handle money and pain and brokenness and anxiety and rejection, how to get free of lust and greed and selfish ambition, and how to live life and life abundantly. So this great teacher doesn't presume that you are elite and completely detached from the world. He presumes through teaching that you are in the mess of it. And he's saying this, but I will be your disciple and I will lead you through the mess of it. Jesus understands the messiness of life. And we can't live in a bubble. And when we say yes to Jesus, it doesn't come from us trying hard. There's a distinction here. What do we need to do? We need to train hard, not try hard. How many of you have run the Comrades? Just put your hands up. Just about 112 of you. Three. And if you ask those three about running Comrades, they didn't just wake up one morning and go, I'm gonna try hard. I'm gonna try to run Comrades and just run Comrades. They had to train and train and train and train and train and qualify and train some more and eventually run Comrades. And I want to tell you that the race that we're running to be disciples doesn't require us trying for a bit. It requires us training, which means that sometimes even when you don't feel like it, you still get up and go. I want to remind us of the privilege and price of walking with our Master. To be with him, to be like him, and to do what he did. It is the highest calling on earth. And I believe for now, for all of us in this room, Jesus is saying, come and be my disciples. And maybe you've been a Christian for a long time and you need to just make a few adjustments now. And you've got to go, I feel like over time I'm becoming more impatient, more critical, but angrier. And the truth is, if I'm spending and I'm abiding in the vine, then I'll become more and more like Jesus. So I know what it's like to drift. What we're going to do now is we're going to be having dedications. And what these families are doing that are coming up here this morning, what they are doing is they're saying, we want to be disciples of Jesus Christ. And we want to raise our kids to recognize the way we are discipled by Jesus, and they will be disciples of Jesus too. So this for them is a massive step. It's a statement. It's a public statement. This is for those families. It's saying this. Jesus is saying, will you come and follow me? And they're saying, we put down our nets and we take our entire family and we follow Jesus because that's the call of God.